loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt.
Jesus told us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so he sees me and he sees you, my brothers and sisters. And welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible School class on Monday is back. Many of you who tuned in probably maybe like 3 Mondays ago, you'll recall that Pastor O was finishing up teaching on Christian history. And a while back, he asked me to put together some teaching on an epistle. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself because we need to pray first. So again, welcome, and let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for giving us another day. I thank you for giving us time, one of the most precious things anyone can give. We are all here in this space and time, yet in different locations. We're even in different time zones. And yet you are here in our midst, showing us love and proving to us that you are omnipresent. Thank you, Lord. You are giving us time in these busy lives we constructed to stop just for a few minutes and collectively study your word so we get to know you and we get to know what you want us to do, especially now in this time. Regardless of what we're seeing all around us, help us to realize that none of this is a surprise to you. That is why you prepared us with your word. As you know, tonight we're going to concentrate on the book of 2 Peter. I pray, Lord, that you will stir a hunger for us to get and hide this word in our hearts. Let it take root and grow. Let it be a foundation for which we can draw upon as you allow situations to come our way. Prepare us, O great and mighty God, our Father. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is, I know, again, probably for about the last month, you've been hearing from Crystal and us, Pastor O, and anyone else that was announcing that we were going to have this teaching. And so I know you're probably asking yourself, well, how did we get here? How did it come to be that we are going to study the book of 2 Peter? So Pastor O told me a while back, he actually gave me an opportunity to either do it in the fall or to do it early winter. And of course I procrastinated. Of course I decided that I would rather do the teaching in January as opposed to September. So that's how we ended up it being in January. As far as how it ended up being 2 Peter, I prayed and I asked the Lord to lead me to a specific epistle. You've probably heard Pastor O mention more than once that when we're speaking of the epistles, often the letters that are in the New Testament that follow the Gospels, these are letters that are written to and for Christians, telling us how to live our lives. And that's one of the things that makes me very excited about the epistles, is because I'm very practical minded. And I know that different teachers and different preachers may look at different angles. And when it comes to me, I'm always asking the question, now, how do I apply this word to my life? How do I break it up in sections or try to understand it better so that I can do what the word is telling me to do? So that's how we ended up there. Tonight, we're going to do an introduction on the book of 2 Peter. I do want to announce that, as you've been hearing, we will use a study guide. It's called the book of 2 Peter. Let me just pause for a minute there, because I know there's been, it on the book it says 2 Peter, and then I know that sometimes we say 2 Peter, but if you look at the word, it also says 2 Peter. So the question is, like, which is right? All I can say is that when I'm talking to Christians, we refer to the book as 2 Peter, okay? And I think culturally, it's probably a cultural thing more than anything else. And that's why a certain former president who referred to 2 Corinthians as 2 Corinthians probably mostly got exposed, that he was maybe not hanging around with Christians. That's probably about all we can say. But I thought it was a little comical, too, because I started to look, and you know, some people, Bible scholars and comedians, were saying things like 2 Corinthians walked into a bar. They were making jokes. And so, so that's how we're going to refer to it as the book of 2 Peter. The book is called the book of 2 Peter. It's by Charlie Avila. And I know that many of you have already gotten your copies. But if you have not, please go to rscm.org, our website, and you can click on a link, and it'll take you to Amazon. So the good news for those of you who haven't gotten it yet is that we won't be using that resource tonight. We will start with that next Monday. Now, those of you who have already gotten your books, I know many of you, some of you have been texting me and embarrassing me because you're a lot further along in the book than I am. Just the way my brain works, if I get too ahead of myself, it's hard for me to focus and concentrate, so I tend to, for even in my secular teaching, to be about 2 weeks ahead of my students. Now, what I want you to do for those of you who already have the book is just take a minute and go to page 175, because I don't know if you are aware, because unlike some of the other study guides where the questions are typically at the end of the chapter, the discussion questions for this book are at the back of the book. So if you go to page 175, you will see that there are some discussion questions there for chapter one. And those will be some of the questions that we will talk about next week. So jot down some notes so that you're prepared to answer those questions, because you know I like to be very interactive. We are not able to do that with our Saturday school because of time limits, but for this class, which I am going to do everything I can to try to keep it right at an hour, it is interactive, and it will be interactive tonight as well, even though we won't be using those discussion questions. I also want to let you know I reserve the right to be able to put some more discussion questions on the table beyond the ones that you would see in the book. Now, Pastor O, I know we have some correspondence about the book. Is there anything you want to tell them about the book beyond what I've already mentioned?
Oh, good evening. Good to hear from you. Good to be in the class, and thank you for doing it. About the book, Charlie Avila, you know, it's just a few things that you'll find. I found about three, maybe four instances where his cultural, political bent may have come out. You might find he's kind of, you know, a little bit conservative, okay, evangelical right, Southern Baptist style, but he's really, for the most part, a middle-of-the-road guy and heavy into the scripture, and I love that. But then every now and again, when you study any author or read anybody's book, they're in it. And they're going to come out. They probably don't know it, but they're in it. Tony Evans, he's in his books. John MacArthur, he's in his books. Rick Warren, he's in his book. Warren Wiersbe, he's in his book. So a little bit of them comes across. J. Vernon McGee did his whole commentary on the New Testament. He was all over it. But they were good. And then you're going to find toward the end of the book where he, when you get to chapter 3 study, that he is a post-tribulationist. He believes that the rapture and the millennial reign of Christ, the day of the Lord, is one event. In other words, when Jesus comes for the second coming, he's going to rapture the church, begin the millennial reign, institute the day of the Lord. But, you know, those are what we call, when we were in Christian history, without belaboring this, when we were in Christian history, we came to the place where the Monophysites, the Gnostics, got into it with the Orthodox, and the Orthodox were saying Jesus is fully man and fully God. The Gnostics were saying he's less than God but more than man. The Monophysites were saying, yeah, he's fully divine, even though he had a human body. Those are not Christological differences. What I mean by that is they're not about how we're saved. It's faith in Jesus Christ that gets us saved. Those are what's called terminological differences. No different than apostolic church say you need to give evidence of speaking in tongues before we can believe you're really saved. That's a terminological difference. That's not a Christological difference. So you'll find those three, maybe four instances, or maybe you'll just miss them if you're not got the kind of head that
well,
I
we
spot that stuff. I investigate everything and every word, so I came across those things and I said, oh, you're a bit conservative, huh? And then I'm like, oh, you're a little post-tribulationist there, huh? But those things didn't affect, did no violence or any harm at all to the scripture at hand. So I'm excited about getting into this. And what I'm excited about is that you pick this book, because this is what the Lord wants his people to know in these days and in these times. And Lord knows with California, you only need to look down there to find out that things are changing. And the Euphrates Rivers, if you pay attention to these things, it's drying up. And it runs down from Syria all the way down to the Red Sea. And so everybody from there to there is running out of water. So the Lord is getting things prepared for these last days, and that's what this book is all about. He will definitely armor you up, I tell you that. He will armor you up. And you might find he says things over and over. And then right when you're thinking he says things over and over, he's going to tell you why he does that. So, but it's a good book. It's worth the read. It's only 10 chapters. Don't know exactly how many words because it was in small print, but I'm guessing about 5,000, maybe. No, I mean 15,000 to 20, somewhere around there, maybe even 25, but that's about it. But it's a really good book.
I'm like, are they going to want to read it when you put it in that many words? But you're right. It is not a big book, but once you start to put a number on the number of words in the book, students start to say, what? So thank you so much for expounding on that. So hopefully all of you got that there might be some things that you may run across in this book, in any book that you read, that you might, you know, take pause or not entirely agree with. Even when we're having conversations with our brothers and sisters, there are things that, you say this, I say that. In fact, when I start to get into this introduction here, I was totally excited by learning something new about this particular book and how, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it almost didn't make it into the canon. Based on, you know, some different viewpoints when they were taking a look at this particular scripture, these scriptures. So again, thank you so much for that, Pastor O. And so here's my real start. And for those of you who do want to participate, start hitting one so that Pastor can let you in the queue. We just want to remind you, of course, if you could keep your phone muted until it comes time for you to say anything so that you don't, create any distractions for someone else that may be trying to listen very intently. And you all know I start out with a would you rather question. And since this is interactive, I want to give one or two of you an opportunity to weigh in on it. So here's your would you rather question. Would you rather have a friend who is loyal to you, or would you rather have a friend who will never lie to you? And for those of you who are saying you want a friend who won't lie to you and you want a friend who is loyal to you, that's not how this works. You got to pick one. So anybody out there yet, Castro, who's hit a one?
Yeah, we got a couple ones.
Hello. Hello.
I think I would. Hey.
Hi.
I probably would want a friend that wouldn't lie to me.
That would never lie to you. Okay.
Would never lie to me. Yeah.
You want to say why you would go for that one as opposed to the one that's loyal?
Probably because if you won't ever lie to me, then you being loyal will probably never come into question.
Ah, interesting. Good point there. All right.
Yeah.
Thank you, Crystal.
You're welcome.
Who was that trying to speak when Crystal was speaking?
Oh, this is Rebecca Johnson.
Hey, Rebecca.
Hi.
What's your thought?
I picked a loyal friend instead of the one who would never lie.
Okay. And what was your reasoning on that one?
Okay, so I was going to pick the one who would never lie, and then I thought, ooh, that means that person is going to never lie but will be disloyal.
Mm.
So I prefer to have the loyal friend that may lie.
Yeah, because maybe they'll tell you that outfit that you really don't look that good in, that maybe they'll, like, give a fib and say, oh, you don't look that bad, girl, because they're loyal. Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah.
Wow. So for those of you who are new to this, there is no right or wrong. It's really more of a thought-provoking question that I toss out there. And then a lot of times as we move through a lesson, it'll come out a little bit more about why I asked that question. So, you know, feel free as we move along if you want to revisit that to do so. Okay, so again tonight, it's going to be an introduction. I'm going to try to answer the who, what, when, where, how, and why. I'm going to throw in a discussion question here and there as we move along, because, again, I believe that's how we retain information, by talking about it and relating it in a way that we can independently take in. We're not all the same. We're going to speak about biblical concepts, though, so that's the only thing I'm asking. If you, you know, as you throw out an answer, just remember we're in a Bible-based class. No, we're not so rigid. We can't smile or laugh, and we're going to keep it real. It just, again, needs to be based on God. And don't worry if we stray too far. God will pull me up, and I'll pull all of us up. And if that doesn't work, ask the old kid to us first. Okay. So as I said, I like to do this in a discussion format. So let's start with the first thing, the who, author of this book. That's the first question. Who wrote 2 Peter?
Charlie Avila. He was a pastor and a Bible teacher of the Clovis Christian Center. In Fresno, California.
Reese.
Yeah.
Hey, that's my sister-in-law. How you doing? So I was.
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm okay. So you were telling us about Avila, the person who wrote the book. I was actually asking about 2 Peter, the scripture. So who do you think wrote 2 Peter?
I'm thinking because he was a vessel.
Exactly.
God gave him the words to write it.
Yeah.
So he was using him as a vessel to get his word out.
But who did he use as a vessel? I know this is so simple, Dad. Who did he actually use?
Peter?
Yeah.
He used Peter as a vessel.
Exactly. You guys got that? That's right. We are pretty sure that it was the Apostle Peter who wrote 2 Peter. However, in the research that I did, it does suggest that there was some hesitation in accepting that Peter was the author. The problem seemed to stem from the style of writing. So many of the books in the Bible, what they believe happened was that the author, like Peter, if it's Peter, and we believe it is, they dictated to a scribe who wrote it down. So some of the comments that they made that caused them to question whether or not Peter was the author was that as a fisherman, it was like he wouldn't be learned in such a way to write the book as it's written. Then there was also some talk about the style of writing for 1 Peter and 2 Peter being different. But then that could be explained away by the fact that there were two different scribes who actually wrote the words out. You know, just like we do today, an editor would come in and clean up our grammar. So that was some of the thinking. And then there's like 3 years between the two books. I know that. You know how important that is, right?
Yes, I'm learning.
And then the final concern was just how much the book of Peter, of 2 Peter, sounds like Jude. And, which also warns about false teaching. So, but these controversies were serious enough that the deciders of which books would make it into the canon gave a lot of deliberation. And 2 Peter, and this is a bit of trivia that I didn't know, was the last of the 66 books of the canon that we consider the Bible. It was the last book to get in, even though it's not physically the last book. So just a little bit of trivia on that. Okay, so we know that Peter wrote this book. So now what do we know about Peter? And there's a lot to know about him. I know that Pastor O has given some teaching, and I know that we see Peter throughout the Bible. But just you know, tell me a few things that you know about Peter.
First, he was a fisherman.
He was a fisherman. That was his occupation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the Lord told him to come follow him. But I think they changed his name. Well, he had three different names, but he ended up as Peter.
Okay. So Simon Peter, and I never thought about people back in biblical times having middle names. I don't know if Peter could be considered a middle name, but his name was Simon Peter. And then Jesus gave him the name Cephas, which means rock. So, yeah, he did have he had other ways that he was referred to, but most commonly we see his name throughout the scriptures as Peter. What else? What do we know about him and, say, his relationship with Jesus? Was he, like, in the inner circle, or was he just sort of like, you know?
He was one of the disciples, for sure.
He was the chief.
He was
apostle.
Okay, so he is an apostle.
And
he walked
with Jesus. He witnessed everything that Jesus primarily did. And his,
he was
a witness to everything he did. So he actually could tell people not only what he heard, but what he seen.
Excellent point. He was in the inner circle of the disciples. You know, when the transfiguration on the mountain took place, he was there. You know, he walked on water. He immediately followed the Lord. So yeah, he was very, very, very involved in the ministry while Jesus walked the earth and then continued on after Jesus was crucified. So those are a few things about what Peter did. You know, a lot of times when we start to talk about people, we, you know, you might say, well, you know, June lived in, you know, Boston, in the Boston area before she came here. But if someone were to ask you questions about me, like what kind of person is she, I'd like to think that you might say something like, I'm down to earth, you know. So what about those kinds of things as far as Peter's personality or his attributes? What do we know about Peter in that regard?
He had a temper.
Okay, I heard someone say he had a temper.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Anything else?
He was compassionate because he took compassion on, I forget the man name outside the gate. And
okay,
he asked him for money. He said, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I will give you. So
amen.
He was compassionate.
Okay. Anything else?
He was married.
He was married? That was one of the things I had learned in my study. I did not know that before I started to study that he was married. I just kind of saw all of the disciples as like single guys. You know, they just like up and left and, you know, rolled out. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Does he, what would you say about his personality in terms of like his just willingness to walk on the water or cut somebody's ear off? You know, what would you say about those kinds of things? How would you characterize that? That's you, Crystal, I know.
You know that's
one
book.
I said, I'm Peter. Like, if I had to relate to somebody, you know, we all supposed to relate to Jesus. I'm like, you know what? I'm Peter. Because, you know, I might cuss at you. I might, you know, slice your ear off. I'd be like, Jesus, is that you? I'm coming to you on the water. Wait a minute. I can't walk on water and then sink. So, yeah.
You know what? Actually, now that you mention it, if they said, who do you know that's like Peter that goes to Christ's ministry?
Yep.
Because here are some of the attributes that I wrote down. So we got got temper, compassionate, merry, mm-hmm. and then I've got, you know, outspoken, enthusiastic, strong-willed, mm-hmm. impulsive, and faithful. So, I mean, mm-hmm. none of us are unidimensional. And just so mm-hmm. you all know, I'm hearing some kind of feed. So if anybody, if you could just mute if you're not speaking, that would be great. Perfect. It went away. So, he had a range. So he was compassionate. You know, he loved the Lord. He followed the Lord. He was faithful. But at the same time, he had some missteps. He wasn't controlling that temper necessarily. And so, yeah, Crystal, yeah, I
yep.
see that a little bit.
It's all me.
All right. So, there's way more to this man than what we've talked about. But based on what we know of Peter, it should not surprise us that he would be the author of Scripture. You know, I wasn't there, but Peter seems like the kind of man that if God told him to write something down, he would do so. So let's put a pin in that for a minute. I just want to throw out a reflection question. What about you? Are you the kind of person that if God asks you to do something for him, that you will just do it? That's just one of those rhetorical questions. I don't want an answer in it now, just something to kind of ponder on. I know I wish I could say that I always have or even now that I'm the kind of person that if God tells me to do something like that, that I would just automatically do it. I can say I'm getting better and I press towards the mark, but mm-hmm. I do fear that when I get to heaven, mm-hmm. God's going to have me take a look at this honey-do list and then I'm going to realize that I terribly missed the mark. There were quite a few things that were left
mm-hmm.
off.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we've covered the who by speaking about Peter. Now let's explore why. Why did Peter write the book of 2 Peter? Any thoughts on that?
Good evening.
Good evening.
I think that it was written to warn us of false teachers.
Okay. Warn us about false teachers.
And help us, tell us to stand strong in our faith and our hope in Christ.
Okay. Tell us to stand strong. And I totally agree with both of those things that you said, and we're going to talk about those a little bit more in just a minute. I just want to just elaborate on the fact that one of the reasons I'm drawn to Pastor Janet's teachings about knowing why we believe what we believe, I think it's simply because I'm just like a child. You ever had those conversations with them when they ask you a question and you answer the question and they say why, and then you answer that question and they say why, and it just keeps going on like that until you're exhausted and you stop answering? And I'm sure that most of you have been there. And I don't know. I don't know if that's the reason why God is short on telling us why, but I think it has more to do with just our capacity that, you know, you've heard that phrase, three-dimensional chess, and he says his thoughts are as far away from ours as the heavens are from the earth. And I just don't think we really even have the capacity to be able to understand, like, why he does, you know, maybe even one thing that he does. So he just tells us what it is that we need to know.
Well, and
so
if he gave us the answers to everything, then we'd have no faith. We would just ask a question and get an answer, and then we'd be like, okay, he said it, so there it is. There'd be no faith in that. We ask the question, we got an answer, and that's it. There's nothing else to work for or strengthen because we asked the question and we got an answer. So.
You make an excellent point there.
Yeah.
And this is like even with Dalton Thomas.
Huh? Like people who they outright commit sin, say, oh, I can ask forgiveness. I know God gonna forgive me, but they don't understand that you keep doing it, you keep doing it. He gonna forgive you, but you eventually are going to have to reap what you sow.
Well, yes, possibly. It just kind of depends on how bad things get. I mean, we as humans probably won't know when a person has got to the point where they've crossed over to a rope of bait mind where it's, God knows they're not coming back. It's not that he wouldn't accept them, but he is very much aware that they're not coming back. We as humans don't have the ability, and I'm glad, you know, that he doesn't tell us that, because if he were to tell us that, then we would stop reaching out and we would stop witnessing. So, yeah, that is a very dangerous state for any Christian to get to, where you just say, I don't care and I'm just going to sin. And, you know, we're always hearing Amen. Pastor bring up, as it relates to sin, yes, we may sin, but we still need to acknowledge that God is right and we are wrong. Even if we choose to sin, not say, you know what, I don't care. I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to be my God. And that's the only thing you can't really come back from, because that's really what, you know, blasphemy is all about. So here's what I've learned in addition to what already has been said. So, of course, Peter wrote the book. And I know that early on someone brought this up, because I think it was Reese. God inspired him to do so. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So from what I can see in this book, it is definitely useful from all of those points. He also knew that there would be false teachers. Now, here's something else that's interesting about the dispute about Peter being the writer of 2 Peter. So stay with me on this. And Pastor O, please help me clarify this if you feel like it's needed. There is something called Gnostic teaching. As best I can tell, they were teachers who are considered dangerous because their words are heresy. It's characterized by believing anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. Gnostics claim to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence. Gnostics see themselves as a privileged class elevated above everyone else by their higher, deeper knowledge of God. All righty then. See, Peter was teaching against those types too. But here's the thing. Those types of teachers did not appear to be around when Peter was alive. So they didn't really arrive on the scene until a period later than Peter. But does that mean that Peter couldn't predict that they would show up? But before I get into that, so, Pastor, did I describe those Gnostic-type people right?
Right. They're the group that we ran into in the first 100 years of our study of Christian history. The Gnostics, they broke down on two sides. Some were ascetics, and they taught exactly what you just said, that the body is evil, and so you should keep it under control. You should punish it. You should brutalize it so it don't sin, okay? And then there were the liberal Gnostics, and they said, well, since the body is inherently evil because it's matter or mass, well, then we pay no attention to it. Let it do whatever it wants to do. We will focus on the spirit, because only the spirit is good. And so, so that word, the Gnostics, and there is a book called, it's a Gnostic gospel, supposedly written by Peter after he died is when it appeared, okay? But it's not written by Peter. And the reason there are 14 books, they call them the apocryphal books, or books of the Apocrypha. Not apocryphal, but apocrypha. Even one of the brightest men in Catholicism, who the Catholic Church enlisted him, his name was Jerome, even he put an asterisk by every single one of them because he could not prove their authenticity. He couldn't connect it to any of the apostles. It didn't meet any of the criteria for a Bible to become considered an inspired word of God. And so, yeah, you did that exactly right. And that is one of the arguments, that since there's this book, then maybe the first and second one was like that. written by ghost writers, you know.
Okay.
But they would use those names to get fame and to make people listen, you know, claiming to have some sort of connection to Peter. And, of course, at this time, he is becoming Episcopus. And so, anyway, that's a real long explanation. But, yeah, you're right.
Oh, no, I mean, I think it's awesome. I appreciate it. And so the thing is that, you know, so the folks who are, like, taking a look at this book is like, okay, he's talking about some false teachers, and the way he's describing them, they're like these Gnostic-type people, but the Gnostic people didn't exist when he was writing about them. But that doesn't mean that – does that mean Peter couldn't predict that this wouldn't happen? But to me, this is even more evidence that, you know, God – reveal this to him. You know, could God not have prophesied to Peter or told Peter, and then this is a prophecy that they would show up? And so here's the interesting thing. It's just that, to me, you know, Peter's warned about something he may not have seen yet, but God knew. And then the last, you know, why, if you will, is for reassurance. And reassurance and encouragement go hand in hand. God doesn't want us to ever forget that Christ is going to return one day. And I know sometimes you see someone who is doing some horrid things and it looks like they're getting away with it, especially political leaders. I try not to let that influence me, but it can be dangerous in that some may feel that, well, they're getting away with it. Why can't I? And all I can say is that it just seems like the evildoer is getting away with something. If you look at Psalm 37, there are several passages that make clear that they have not gotten away with anything. And also there's the reminder in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Psalm 37, verses 35 to 36 says, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. So, you know, a lot of times it just looks like that, but that's not the way things are going. So here's my next question. So we've been talking again about Peter, you know, who he was. We took a look at, like, why he wrote this. But what was going on at the time the book was written? That was another thing that we learned in our teachings from Minister Janice, is that we should take a look at what's going on in the setting. So this book was written approximately AD 67. It's thought that Peter was in Rome when he wrote this book. And it appears that he is writing not only to the church of then. I think we, when we look at this, and look at his words, we can, you know, recognize that he's also writing to us. Now, what was going on with Peter? It appears that he knew that he was not going to be around much longer. He was going to die. He even knew his death was probably going to be violent and that he would die as a martyr. Jesus had told him this according to John 21:18-19. And I have to admit that I went back and took a look at that, and I'm like, okay. Y'all say that's what it says, but you know, you got to recognize that's the way they wrote it, and he mentioned his arms stretched out. And so the way that this was described, it was that he was going to be martyred. So this is big. Peter is writing this letter, and he's writing it believing it to be his final one. He has went through so many exciting experiences involving the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a disciple. As we talked, he walked on water, meaning that he had overcome any fear. I don't know any of us that is probably willing to trust, well, we're going to walk on water. Even he, when he started walking on water, was like, oh, wait, what's going on? But then he, you know, he said, Lord, the shortest prayer, as Chris was always saying, Lord, help me, and Lord helped him. He knew, he got to know that Jesus forgives, for he denied him 3 times, and he was still loved and accepted. And he didn't run around having a pity party. He just kept going with his ministry. He engaged in some hypocritical behavior and had to get checked, and he accepted that. He was in the inner circle. You know, we talked about that. He was the first one to declare Jesus as the Christ. He saw the risen Christ. So here is Peter, ready to get these 3 chapters down. God has inspired him to write. I would categorize this letter as persuasive writing. In other words, you're trying to convince the readers of something. But what? So what do you guys think? What is Peter's ultimate goal in writing this letter? I know someone mentioned.
Don't believe what the people say. Believe what God says.
To believe what God says. Okay. Definitely.
And not what the people are necessarily saying, but believe what the word of God says.
Believe what the word says. Okay. And so, well, why would we, why do you think he would want that? Why would he want people like, okay, so I need you to believe what God said, so what? So after you do that, what's going to happen with you? What happens with us when we believe and we really get this in our hearts?
It transforms us. It becomes how we live our lives.
Yeah.
We are truly blessed.
Yes, we get blessed. It transforms us. And that all of that's designed so that we can grow and mature in the faith. That's his ultimate goal. And I would even venture to say that that's certainly a goal of all of the apostles that ever wrote. It's that, you know, they grow, they know that based on them believing that they were blessed, and they want to be able to share with us what they got so that we can grow and mature in the faith in Christ.
Exactly.
So there appears to be three main purposes for the book of Second Peter. First one, issuing a final message. As we said, Peter knows he's soon going to die. I had a question about how much time between Second Peter and when he actually died. And this turned into being one of the things where I don't want to say I chased around my tail, but there were a lot of different answers. And so what it seems like, they make it clear they didn't know. I give it to them. Like, we think this, we think that. The word doesn't specifically tell us. And I like that. That actually tells me that a publication, I tend to feel more comfortable with them when they say, we don't know. But we think this versus them just saying straight up, it was this. So it could have been anywhere from months to about a year and a half, depending on the source. So here's a reflection question for you. If you had a choice of deciding what words would be among your final ones uttered, what would you like to have said about you? Again, not for this purposes, but just kind of jot that down as one of your reflection questions, if you will. Then the second main purpose was, as has been stated already, I know Lolo and a few of you, warning about corrupt leaders. If you've already read these three chapters and if you've read any of the book, you know that that is huge. This is a warning. And on this one, I want you to think about if any of you, like, just as an example, like, if you knew that a baby formula was tainted, would you ever intentionally give the baby the formula? And I think that, you know, exactly. I don't even have to, your side, there's definitely no. And would you agree that even if you didn't intend to give the baby a tainted formula, if you didn't know it was and you gave it to them, could they still die?
Absolutely.
And that's why in our world, like when there's a bad batch or something that's floating around, you know, they'll get on the news, a warning to go out, and all of that's designed so we can avoid the situation. So here in Second Peter, we're getting a warning. Peter is telling us about the nature of false teachers and false prophets. He wants us to be able to spot them. I ran across an interesting comment about warnings as I was getting to the backstory on this book. And that's why we really, you know, have to, you know, we really have to study. You know, you've heard that old phrase, you know, the call is coming from the house, you know, and this is about, you know, leaders that are, they're actually in the church. And so I'm gonna tell you a little bit more about that interesting story in a few minutes. Peter identifies their distorted ideology, which I love. Again, that helps us spot them. It's like a litmus test. You know, I'm big on maps. I'm all about practicality. And then lastly, it's encouragement. It's the theme to all the epistles. He wants us looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth as promised. that we should want to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless. And we see that in chapter 3. The book is written, broken up into three parts or three chapters, if you will. Chapter 1 is the cultivation of Christian character. Chapter 2 is the condemnation of false leaders. And chapter 3 is the confidence of Christ's return. So now that we've discussed the who, what, where of 2 Peter, let's for a minute examine the how. And the how is on us. You've heard messages before. Would you not agree that the attitude with which how you approach a teaching will reflect on how you come out on the other side? So what do you think is the headspace? Like, where should we be in our mind to get the most out of a teaching like this one? What do you think? What are some of your thoughts on that?
Well, definitely you need to be open-minded. You have to be, in a position to be receptive to what you're reading and what you're being taught. Because if you're defensive or in a position of always trying to combat what you're reading and trying to determine whether it's too right or too wrong, then you won't get out of it what you're supposed to.
Yes, I agree. We always have to be open-minded. And you know what I find is I'm starting to, sometimes I forget, but more and more I'm remembering to pray before I study. And I think that helps tremendously with opening your mind and freeing your mind, because you're kind of, giving God permission to lead you as opposed to,
letting the Holy Spirit do his job. Letting the Holy Spirit do his job.
Oh, yeah. I had God tell me, I was so mad at him a few weeks back. I won't get into what the subject was, but I was bargaining. I will say that. And he said something, and I literally stopped for a minute and said, who do you think you're talking to? Is that comical or what? But basically, I was so mad. I did not want to hear what he had to say. And so then immediately he pulled out this mirror, and he was like, oh, so let me get this right. So you only want me to say something to you. You only hear what I got to say when you want to hear what I'm saying. I was at the campus getting ready to go to my class, and I just had to think about that all the way to the class, like, oh, I'm a mess.
Right.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's all of us.
We all do that. That's all of us. It's always a bargaining, and we only want to hear from God sometimes when he's going along with what we want to do. That's not how that goes.
Yeah. So very, very, very good point. Hopefully everybody jotted that down. And here's a couple of more reflection questions. So what is your view on the end times? We know that this book is designed to prepare us. And so I'm one of these people. I know this sounds kind of crazy, but every time I hear the word end times, I'm like, Lord, you really got me on a book like this when I hear end times and I get like a headache? And yes, we are in the end times, but the phrase end times has been around for a long time. So are we at the beginning of the end times, the middle, or the end of the end times? And I feel like if God wanted us to know, he would have told us, and he makes it clear. Look, I'm telling you, come like a thief in the night. Jesus, like only God knows. So I think part of the reason why I get a little annoyed when people harp on the phrase is because it typically comes along with mention of how they came to the conclusion. So, Pastor, I just want to say, I give it to you as a scholar of the Bible and Christian history. You get specific markers. Like, even earlier when we started out, you started talking about rivers drying up and all that. So you give us markers and signs on about how you know and how we can come to know that Jesus could come back at any time. So that basically seals it as meaning that we're in the end times. But you don't go beyond that. You don't some of these ministers, it's like they're puffing themselves up like they know something that nobody else knows. And
not even Jesus.
Yeah, so that's my thing. I just feel like we need to stop and examine ourselves and look, like you say, open your mind, like Crystal said, open your mind, have an open mind on it, and not really think so much that you're trying to get some secret that no one else knows. So I just want to, you know, ask you to challenge yourself and, you know, ask why you're feeling, you know, what feelings like, why you would want to predict, like, the end times. Because, again, let's face it, you know, I don't know. We probably are at the end of the end times, but then what does that mean? Every day we get closer. So
I have a question.
Stay on that. Go ahead.
So I have a question, and it might just be, so we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man, but the word says that not even Jesus knows when everything is going to happen. But, and I'm not, most definitely not challenging the Bible, but Jesus is God in the flesh, so does he really, like, not know the day and the time? Or was it because as a human being, he just wasn't going to reveal it, even though he knows it?
Well, but think about it. Remember, he also said when he was in the garden just before he got crucified, if there is another way. So mm-hmm. if we go with that argument that you just gave, then he would have known if there mm-hmm. was another way. Do you see what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So I just think that that's one of those things that kind of is, I hate to say it, kind of between them. It doesn't seem mm-hmm. like he has a problem with that. Like, even when he talks about us, it's like, you know, you gave them to me. You know,
yeah.
In other words, then, wait a minute. So what do you mean you gave them to me? If we go with that argument, I'm God, then how you going to give them to me? They're mine anyway. So
mm-hmm.
I just think it's just part of their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that, you know, again, that could be that they didn't explain it like to
mm-hmm.
us, but we're in a reflection of them and that whole unity. And I just think it's just, I don't know, Pastor, I didn't explain that good, did I?
No, I get it. Thank you. it speaks to the Trinity. It speaks
mm-hmm.
to God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. And so that is why we say three separate and distinct personality. God literally functions as Father, like a mother and father know things that the children don't know, even though everybody in the house is human.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But they have
mm-hmm.
they're in different positions. And so Jesus, even though he is God, that simply means that he shares the same attributes as God. That means the natural
mm-hmm.
attributes, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent,
mm-hmm.
immutable, and eternal. But that
mm-hmm.
does not make him know everything.
Mm-hmm.
The Father knows
mm-hmm.
when Jesus
mm-hmm.
is coming back, but Jesus literally does not know. He is not pretending
mm-hmm.
not to know, acting like he don't
mm-hmm.
know for the sake of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
He literally doesn't know. His Father
mm-hmm.
knows. So God is literally Jesus' Father. And because Jesus has become our Lord and Savior, he has become our Father. And
mm-hmm.
so, for instance, what he says in John 3:16 with the Holy Spirit, God the Father speaks to Jesus. Jesus speaks to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. So the Holy Spirit don't know till Jesus say it, and Jesus don't know till the Father says it. And they
mm-hmm.
literally
okay.
have that relationship.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha.
So when because he's God and he's omniscient, knows everything, does not mean he knows everything the Father knows. He knows everything the Father says or tells him,
mm-hmm.
but he
mm-hmm.
does not know everything.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, you
wow.
don't know when
okay.
he's coming back to get us. That's why he told us not to be asking. And
mm-hmm.
as Jules was talking about that, when you start studying eschatology, you're going to run across all kinds of teachers on the subject, and some of them, I think they get so hyped up, they just have to know. And so they say, one teacher said that Jesus was coming back in 1975. He was wrong. Okay, another spent millions on billboards, and Jesus
right,
was coming back October 25th.
Right.
He was wrong.
Right.
You know, and he said, oh, I was wrong. He coming back in November. He was wrong again, and twice in 1 year. So yeah. If only the Father knows, only the Father knows. And when mm-hmm. you're talking about the end times, this is something only the Father knows. And so he mm-hmm. reveals it. And that is what apocalypse, that's the difference between that word and apocrypha. Apocrypha is just an assumption. Apocalypse is a revealing, an unveiling of something that was previously hid. That is why John was crying in chapter 5 of Revelation, because if there was no one found worthy to open the seals, then all the rest of human history cannot be revealed. It remains closed. Time comes to an end. But because of Jesus, who had overcome, well, he could overcome. You really want to see some? Look at the 24 elders in the book of Revelation and look at what they're doing. We're all, before we even get back to earth, we're running things. So what we do now is we look for the signs. Jesus said, when you see this, when you hear of that, those are the things that we look for. And from my studies of the last days, the end times, he could come anytime. Anytime now. He could come right now. Everything's ready. So what does that mean to us?
But he hasn't come back because he's merciful. And he wants more people to get saved than we care about. And so the question is, like, we don't know when that, you know, mercy's going to run out, or that, I should say, that grace is going to run out. We just don't know. Yeah. Wow. Thank you for that. Thanks for that question, Crystal, because I knew it to be that he didn't know, but I didn't really think of it the way Pastor, you just broke that down. I'm not trying to be funny or nothing, but you're going to have to, that's going to have to be a sermon, or that's going to have to be some kind of a teaching. Like, you know, we do talk about the attributes, but we know that Trinity is not a word that existed way back in biblical. It's a label that we use to describe a concept that I think there's more to learn about. Because it's so mysterious, we just say, oh, it's mysterious, and we don't even stop to look at what we do know. So thank you for that. So here's another question. Thank you. Here's another question that I want you to kind of think about, like, what's your take on it? Like, what do you think of when you hear the phrase false teacher or false prophet? And the reason I want you to do that is because, you know, like back in the biblical days, politics was just as present as it is today. Well, not exactly like this, but there was that whole angle of politics. Religious leaders depended on politicians to kind of do their bidding, and politicians depended on religious leaders to do their bidding, you know, because these power-hungry people tend to sometimes end up working together when they have a common interest. Some of the corrupt religious leaders were, in other words, false teachers. They would hook up with the political realm to get what they wanted. And we can look to, like, how Jesus was sold out by Judas, or how the religious leaders convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus. Some of those things we see today. I came across a really interesting article. It was in a publication called The Atlantic, and it's entitled How Politics Poisoned the Evangelical Church. And the article talks about radicalization, and it was explained that with radicalization came fear, the fear of many in the white majority no longer being the majority. And again, before we start to get too puffed up and start looking at them and the others, we need to do the one thing that God always urges me to do when I look in another person's backyard. He has me look at me. So what are some of the temptations of the black church as it involves leaders? Who are the saviors that people want to flock to and hear from? You know, Pastor O has been mentioning about, like, some of the things that happened with the psalmists, with them seeking recognition. I know that there has been, you know, some of the discussion about the minister, Cleflo Dollar, and his mixed teachings on tithing. And then there was Carlton Pearson preaching that he no longer believed in hell. And there are a lot of celebrity, you know, preachers out there. We got to remember that this thinking type thinking can be dangerous. You know, they were like, there was like this one angel who convinced the other three angels that you could be God. And we know Adam and Eve got convinced by Satan that they could be God if they ate from the tree. And we know how that turned out. So, again, we've got to be, you know, really, really careful. Some of these celebrity preachers, I think, can be very dangerous because of the size of their congregation, which means that they have the ability to reach the masses through the people in the congregation, as well as like the television and the radio. And so, but yeah, I can send the link to you. It's a great article. It goes into more details. It gives examples. There's actually one minister here in Michigan who just, it sounded like he was really preaching the gospel, and then he just totally flipped and started preaching political teachings at the beginning of his so-called sermon. So, again, part of research, I was looking at a list of people who were famous and Christian, okay? Now, most of the people on the list were known to me, like George Foreman and MC Hammer, and I'm sure they ended up on the list because some of the things that they said. And in other words, at least at one point, they were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in most cases, it did not seem that they were teaching or preaching or witnessing in such a way to draw other people to their faith. But again, when you've got a platform, many times people are listening. But what I found really interesting, below the list of people who were converts to Christianity, was this thing they called deverts. And these were people who had professed belief in Christ but had turned from the faith and now practice another religion or abandon the notion of God altogether. And, of course, this made me sad, but I also found myself wondering what role false teachers or prophets had played in their abandoning the faith. So I went back and took a look at what they said was the reason why these people had abandoned their faith. One said they needed fuel to live a bigger life. Another said he put his faith aside when he moved to Hollywood. That was Tom Cruise. Two switched to Judaism. One was based on a friendship. The other was a marriage. Fame and rebellion was cited. And here's an interesting one. A person switching to the Nation of Islam indicated it was black empowerment and black supremacy. Now, I guess we'd have to ask them to know for sure, but I accept that they probably never found themselves where we are right at this moment, striving to figure out how to learn these scriptures so well that our faith in Christ Jesus is never shaken. So you got some things to think about. So I want you to come next week prepared to delve into 2 Peter. I need you to read the entire book of Peter. And before you get like, oh, my God, the entire book, it's not that long. It's really just 6.5 pages. Then I need you to go to page 175 of the Charlie Avila book and answer the questions so that we can have another awesome discussion rooted in the word of God. I want to end us in the key verse for 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, New Living Translation reads, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So, hey, I'm just glad we got a friend like Peter. And more importantly, we got a friend like Jesus. And Jesus, of course, will never lie to us. And he's absolutely loyal to us. And I'm just trying to think, if I'm thinking about Peter, would I consider him to be more loyal or one that wouldn't lie? And I guess I'd have to put him in a loyal category because, yeah, he lied 3 times as it related to Jesus. But, hey, we know, even if we're unloyal, God will forgive us. And even if we lie, God will forgive us. And that's what I love about him. So if all minds are clear, I didn't know, Pastor, if you had anything you wanted to add, I will close this out in prayer.
Just real quick. I recently, over the summer, around September, maybe August or September, I had the opportunity to go and do a street ministry preaching and revival on the corner of 17th Street and Pisgah. And I had the opportunity to sit there with two false prophets. They were formerly a Baptist church in the community over on Deacon Street in Southwest Detroit, and now has switched over to Blackism. That's what I call it, the Black Israelites. Their supposition is real simple. All Black people are Israelites, and everybody else is a Gentile. And so the scripture says to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. So all Black folks, all Black preachers and pastors have to go and find Black people and bring them to Christ first. Then we go after the Gentiles. That's all other races. The Lord destroyed that whole argument with John 3:16. So because God loved us before we were us, like before Jeremiah was formed in the womb, God knew him, sanctified him, ordained him. Was that based on his color? No, it wasn't. He didn't have a color. He wasn't even out the womb yet. So the argument was destroyed. But these are the kinds of things that this class is about. It is about letting us know we have everything that we need. It is about letting us know that there are false prophets and what they're like and what they're teaching. And it lets us know to stay on the battlefield. No matter how long we have to wait for Jesus to get back, even when we say, Jesus is coming back, they say, no, he ain't. Amen. And the way we do all of that is to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. So read the whole book. It will bless you. God trying to give you some. Get it. Okay, Tuesday, Minister Richard Overall with Training Day at 4 p.m. Wednesday, Brother Oliver Welch, Deacon Oliver Welch, will be teaching Lamentations, chapters 1 through 5. 6 p.m. this Wednesday. Friday, we have Bring Back the Family with our own sister, Deaconess Kathy Clyburn, 7 p.m. Get involved in the conversation. This Saturday, Elder Joseph Stevens will be bringing the Word of God. Tune in for our Saturday Church School. Pastor Jonathan, Assistant Pastor Janice Tate, doing an awesome job teaching like a man, like Janice teach, right? Okay, and then Sunday, we're going to have our regular worship service. I'll be closing out God's Plan for Life and Family. We're going to do that as we talk about we bring children into that mix. Amen.
And, Pastor, you say you can't do announcements. Look at that. Look at what you just did.
This is wrote down right in front of me, and I'm sitting here like I'm, I got butterflies.
You don't even need me.
Please. Please. No, it's wrote down right in front of me. I mean, and I'm praying to get through it.
The old principal say she can't preach, and we know better.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. There you go. Boom. Now.
Turn this on me.
What I have to say, Pastor, on what you said is that, you know, we have to remember that Black supremacy is just as bad as white supremacy.
It sure
you know,
is.
We can't go there. Not as Christians. Yep. Okay. Well, if all minds are clear, I will close this out in prayer. And yet, again, just as a reminder, I need you to read all three chapters of Second Peter, and then read the first chapter of the Charlie Avila book on Second Peter, and then go and jot down answers to the questions on page 175. All right, let us pray. Lord God, you were here with us during this lesson. You saw it all and heard it all. You know how each one of your children was affected by what was shared. Now I pray that you will allow the word to take root and grow and keep growing. I pray that you will give them such a hunger for this word that they will meditate on it day and night and can't stop talking to you about it until you answer their many questions. We are your children. If we ask you why, you're going to answer. And if we ask you why again, you're going to answer us. I love that about you, and I pray, Lord, that those that don't already know that will find that out because they will come to you and seek your wisdom. I pray that you stirred up this word in their hearts like you have in mine, and I know they will go after it. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 All right.
Okay.
I know Pastor probably got a song.
Oh, yeah, we got a song. Okay, God bless. Everybody have a good evening.
Yeah.
Hey, man, you know we got a song.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Tuesday.
Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling on my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today.
I ain't gonna let no cloud get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today.
Ooh. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
Today.
I'm gonna be joyful. Ooh, I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart.